this morning will be from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 19. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even so to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind.
With respect to the Christian life and doing our best to do good as Christ would have us do, it's always easier to complain than to give thanks. And it's always easier to quit than to keep going. And that's why, largely put, we have more complainers than thanksgivers. And that's why we have more quitters than continuers in this world, because it's just easier to complain and to quit, to give up and to go back. And the Apostle Paul here gives us a wonderful example of what we should be doing in Christ, following his example, but not just his, as we'll see, but others as well. His example to forget the past, move past the past, and to press forward. And we might say further, to press forward no matter what. Now, his life has been an example of this ever since he had become a Christian. His life had been fraught with difficulty and danger, with peril and persecution. He had had a hard life. He, if you could look at him, would be a man that had aged past his age, looked older than he was. He described himself once as Paul the Aged, and he bore the marks of the age he had lived. He had stripes, he had stonings, he had shipwreck. He was a man that had gone through much, but through it all, in the midst of it all, beyond it all, he had kept pressing forward, moving ahead, because that's what the Christian life is all about. It's not what's just happened. It's what's happening now and what you plan to do next. It's deciding, regardless what happens to you, to keep moving forward. Sometimes to get up and dust yourself off. Sometimes to get up and ask the Lord's forgiveness. Sometimes to get back up and give yourself a good talking to. Sometimes it means getting up and just trusting the Lord and moving forward anyway, regardless how you feel, what others say, what you might be thinking, to live in God's way and keep on moving forward. As I say, that's what the Christian life is all about. And later on, when Paul was just about to end his life, you might remember he told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, "I'm already being offered." He says, "The time of my departure, his martyrdom, is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith." Well, Paul would say at the very end of his life, "I've kept on keeping on. I've lived up to the inspired words I've given. I've been pressing forward until this present moment." And it seems he did so to the end of his life. But Paul wasn't alone in that. In fact, all we're describing here by this idea of pressing forward, moving forward, is a fullness of what faith is all about. Now, you know as well as I do that the Christian life is built so much on faith, so much so that we are said to walk by faith and not by sight in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. According to the Old Testament, Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 17, the just shall live by faith. John says that the victory that overcomes the world is our faith. But what is faith? Well, you usually begin with Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But in real time, in real fashion, as you read through that one chapter, what does faith look like? Well, faith is that which trusts. We must believe that God is and that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. It is a faith that obeys. In every case of those mentioned because of their faith was doing something. By faith, the walls of Jericho came down after they were encircled for 7 days. The faith is always doing something. But then there's an extra aspect of this we sometimes overlook. Faith trusts and obeys, but faith also continues. And so much of the faith here in Hebrews 11 is that faith that continues trusting, continues obeying, continues moving forward no matter what. And the examples given are those who went through so much and kept on going regardless what they went through. Now we read about a man named Noah. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his household. Well, how long did that take? Now, I'll tell you something. I've been told by some, well, it was 100 years, some 120 years. I'm not sure that's the case. In fact, I would make the case that it's impossible for us to know exactly how long he was building the ark. I know what you may have heard, but dig for yourself. Don't just listen to someone else. Do your own research. And we don't know for sure, but I know this. It took a while. Maybe 100, maybe 120, maybe more like 50 or 60. It took a long time to build the ark after God said do it, about a calamity which he had never seen, had no even imagination to conjure in his mind happening. Most probably when the rains first fell for the flood, the world had never seen rain before. At least we have no evidence it had rained before. The water came up from the dews of the ground. Rain, never mentioned until the flood. And so God tells Noah to build this giant vessel, this giant ark, 300 by 50 by 30 cubits, a monolith of a vessel, and to bring all the animals in when it's all said and done. Years go by, and as the years go by, imagine you in Noah's position, continuing to build, and all the while continuing to preach, because Peter tells us that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And so here you are for decades, regardless what timetable you put on it, at least for decades. You're building and you're preaching and you're preaching and you're building, and all the while, you can imagine those watching and listening are saying, well, where is it? Where's the water to float this boat? Why are you wasting your time and wasting your life and wasting your energy and wasting your family? But he continues until the ark is finished. He does just what God said do. The last verse of Genesis chapter 6, after God had told Noah what to do, how to do it, thus did Noah. According to all that God commanded him, so did he. And he continued year after year after year after year. And that's why centuries later, the writer of Hebrews will say, by faith, Noah being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear and prepared an ark. But Noah's not the only one here. Just a little bit under that in your Bible text, you'll find reference made to a man named Abraham. By faith, Abraham, when he was called out to go into a land which he should later receive for an inheritance, went out not knowing whither he went. And you read the story of Abraham beginning back at the last, but especially the first of chapter 12, the last of 11. But the first of 12 starts his story of God speaking to him and him obeying the Lord, leaving his family, leaving his homeland, going to where he knows not, to receive this seemingly elusive promise of God. I'll make you a great nation. I'll make your name great. I'll bless those that bless you. I'll curse those that curse you. In you, all the families, later all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Abraham does that. He never sees the fulfillment of that promise. The nation that comes from his loins, it is, as God says, over time, like the stars of the heaven, like the sand and the seashore. But in Abraham's life, he has one son of promise. And even though he has another son, not of promise, God lets him know that's not the son. Ishmael's not it. Isaac is. One son. And even in the next generation, just two boys. But then, the boys of Jacob, the tribes of Israel. And finally, it grows to what the nation of Israel became. That wonderful nation from which our Lord sprang, from the root of Jesse himself. The Bible is true, but what God said to Abraham, it was not fleshed out in Abraham's life. But he kept on pressing forward regardless of what he could see, regardless of what was being fulfilled at the moment. He didn't look with eyes of sight, but with eyes of faith, trusting God to do what God said he would do. Just as Noah continued believing, regardless. Just as Abraham continued believing, regardless. So Paul says he is pressed on, regardless. Regardless of the stonings, regardless of the stripes, regardless of the shipwreck, regardless of the perils of false brethren, regardless of the perils of robbers, he's still pressing forward. He's still moving ahead. He's not complaining. He's not quitting. He's continuing in faith and thanksgiving. But you know, we haven't even mentioned the best example of all. It's not Paul. It's not Noah. It's not even Abraham. When you find yourself at the end of that 11th chapter of Hebrews, that wonderful hall of fame of faith, you then find yourself at the beginning of even a better chapter, chapter 12. It talks about the fact that we are compassed about with these great cloud of witnesses he's mentioned. Those like Noah, those like Abraham, and now looking back, we could even say men like Paul. And the writer doesn't say, look at them. He just said, observe them and learn from their example. But he says, look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down upon the throne of the right hand of God. Who consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you also become weary and faint in your minds. In other words, the writer is saying, don't give up, don't quit, don't give up, don't quit. Instead, you look to Jesus, who even more than Noah, even more than Abraham, much more than Paul, kept on keeping on for you and for me, no matter what. Our Lord came into this world. The world was made by him, and the world, as John says in John 1, didn't know him. He goes on to say he came into his own. His own received him not. Who are those who would not believe in him? His own brothers. Who are those who cried out, "Crucify him," his own countrymen? He came into his own received him not. As he continued his life in earnest preaching after the baptism of John the Baptist, after his trial in the wilderness in Matthew chapter 4, every day, it seems, of his ministry going forward from then was a day fraught with, yes, some good times, but mostly pushback, difficulties, and outright persecution. The common people heard him gladly, but the common people weren't calling the shots. The average Joe on the street, they enjoyed listening to what Jesus said. Many of them followed him until it became uncomfortable for them. But the elite, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the chief priests, the scribes, those who had the clout among the Jewish people, they were all dead set against Christ and doing their best to bring about his failure, even his death. After the resurrection of Lazarus in John chapter 11, they redoubled their efforts to have Christ killed and also Lazarus. And as Brother Don mentioned so well in the moments before we took the Lord's Supper this morning, we cannot even imagine the pain and the suffering of the cross itself. Even if you take away everything Christ has suffered before that time and just consider that time of crucifixion by itself and of itself, you have enough to show you, here's a man that wouldn't give up. Even though he was lied against and mocked, even though he was reviled and had the crown of thorns placed, pushed, impressed upon his head to make him a public spectacle of shame, even though he was nailed on a cross between two common thieves and seen by many as just a common criminal himself, all of which time he could easily have called thousands of angels to fight for him and have victory over the enemies, he kept on keeping on and passively being a sacrifice, a paschal lamb, as it were, for your sins and for mine. And the reason a few moments ago we were able to reflect upon that cross and that sacrifice is because the man, Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus the Christ, he did not give up until the price for sin was paid. Anywhere along the line, he could have said, "No, I'm stopping." Anywhere after the trial has just begun, he could say, "No, I've done enough." Even during the time of the cross, he could give up before his death and come down victorious over his enemies. But instead, he continues doing what God, his Father, would have him do. Do what the eternal purpose of the ages would have done. He gave himself willingly as a sacrifice for your sins and mine, no matter what. And that's the point the writer of Hebrews is making. Look to Jesus. Look at what he did and how he kept doing it and would not give up. Even with the shame involved, he despised it, but he endured regardless. For you. For me. And so how could we not agree with Paul and say what we must do in response to that is forget the past. Those things we might glory about otherwise, those glory days of yesteryear, forget the past. Instead, press on. Keep on going forward, no matter what comes. And you'll find at the end of this chapter we read a moment ago together in Philippians 3, that passage that told us to press toward the mark of the prize, the high calling in God in Christ Jesus, At the end of this same chapter, Paul will say that our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we wait for a Savior, Jesus the Christ. That's the goal. That's what we're pressing toward. That's what we're working one day to have. Not because we deserve it, but because God graced it to us in Christ Jesus. But it means in response, we keep on keeping on. You're tired of doing right? Well, be tired, but keep on working. You're tired of being a good Christ-like person when everybody around you is ugly and mean? You keep on being Christ-like, no matter how you feel or what's going on. As long as you have breath in your body and life in your limbs, you keep on pressing forward, doing the best you can, living for Christ, because He did that for you. He did that for me. Can we do anything less than our best for Him? If you're here this morning and outside of Christ, don't stay that way. Obey the gospel. Come into the fold of safety in Christ. If you've strayed away from our Lord, come back to Him. If you need to come this morning, come now as together we stand and sing.